Hello, this is Dr. Craig White from Atlanta, Georgia, and I am excited to be a part of the Back to the Bible campaign to drive the people of God back to the Word of God. And right now we are dealing with a series of that is based upon Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2 that challenges us to be prepared for the acceptable year of the Lord. And as I consider this tonight, I want to draw your minds to the reality that Christ came to present this acceptable year in some awesome and amazing ways. And I want to use for my focus on this topic, Luke chapter 4, and I would encourage you to read the entire chapter for context sake, but I'll hone in somewhere between verses 14 and 22, around in there, because there's so much to talk about concerning the word. But let me just see if I can bring you to the scene. Jesus has just been fasting and at his weak moment, at the end of this great fast that he does for preparation for ministry, the devil comes, makes an attempt to tempt him to go against the will of God. And the Bible says that he caught him, not only was he physically weak, but he was spiritually empowered. And the Bible says that Jesus uses the word of God, praise God. He uses the word of God to defeat the enemy's onslaught. And once he does that, he comes back into the city. And as was his custom, the Bible says, and it ought to be your custom to go to worship, it ought to be your custom, he goes into the temple and he picks up the Bible, they hand it to him, and he turns to that place in Isaiah 61 that gives us this great picture that we are focused upon right now. And Jesus here declares himself to be Messiah. Oh my goodness, what an amazing and awesome picture, because listen, every Jewish couple that was married and hoping to have children, one thing that was at the center, it was the capstone of their desires and dreams, was that the long anticipated, contemplated Messianic Savior would come through their marriage union, that they would be the source that God used to bring forth Messiah. Hallelujah. And so Jesus, he makes a declaration by reading this passage, because he tells them, now this passage is fulfilled before your eyes right now. It's me. I'm him. He says he is Messiah. And he proved this fact. Not only did he say it, but he proved it several times throughout his ministry while he was here in planet Earth. I mean, think about it. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He took authority over demonic spirits. He took authority over the laws of nature, even in his birth, his death, and yes, hallelujah, his resurrection. He proved repeatedly who he was. Just the hundreds of prophecies that were fulfilled to the very letter, brothers and sisters, serve to prove that Jesus Christ is Messiah and he is the Savior of the world. But still, with all of that evidence, all of that proof, all of that irrefutable proof, still men fail to recognize him for who he is. Look at verse 22. It's very clear that they had questions no matter what he had done. Listen to the question. Is not this Joseph's son? You see, they still tried to relegate him to normality, to mundaneity, to ordinary, to plainness, but they just couldn't recognize who he was. You see, he was and is far more than men could or can see. Well, I hope that resonates with you. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. He is the fulfillment of all of the types and prophecies of the Old Testament. He's the Son of Man. But listen, he's so much more than that. I just want us to stop trying to put him in a box and limit him to being so few things. I mean, if you started talking, you never would quit. He's Abel's lamb. He's Noah's ark. He's Abraham's sacrifice. He's David's good shepherd. He's God's tabernacle. He's the perfect sacrifice. And we could go on and on and on, but time would not avail us the opportunity. But here in the text, Jesus makes certain claims regarding why he came. He quotes Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And he applies this scripture to himself and his ministry. All of these things Jesus quotes in this passage were fulfilled in his lifetime while walking on planet Earth. Yet they continue to be fulfilled every day that the world stands. Look at that. He fulfilled them all, yet they're continually fulfilled in repetition, even in this very moment. What he was doing then, now somebody's going to get happy here before I get a chance to get finished. What he was doing then, he's still doing now. Hallelujah to the Lamb. He will never die again. He will never rise from the dead again. No more will men beat him or spit in his face. But there are still portions of his ministry that he continues to carry out daily in your life and in mine. And as we draw nearer to his word, his will, and his ways, beloved, while we are in this world, let's think about for just a little bit why he came in the first place. That's what this whole picture is about. Well, what brought him here? What was his purpose? What was his raison d'être, as the French would say? What was his reason for existing here? Tell us something about your purpose as Messiah. And I believe that the answer comes rolling back from the Word of God in absolute crystal clarity. First of all, you have to see the mystery of his mission. It's right here in the text. In the 18th verse, in that A clause, it's very clear that during his life, men marveled at what he did. They marveled at what he did. Five times people have said that they were astonished at his doctrine, his teachings, and his ways. They marveled at his works. And then you have to consider that no man will ever be able to absolutely duplicate all that Jesus did while he walked this planet. Temptation, opposition, rejection, separation from God, crucifixion, a sinless life. No one's going to reproduce that on planet Earth. His coming to this world was for one singular purpose. He did all of those wonderful and wondrous things for one singular purpose. He came to die for the sins of the world and to reestablish the kingdom of God the way God wanted it to be. He made it very clear that I've come to fulfill my Father's plan. I mean, while he was in heaven, we heard him say things like, "Let us, let us, let us." But while he walked on earth, you heard a whole different conversation. He would say things like, "If it be my Father's will." His goal was to fulfill the Father's purpose while he was on this planet. And then while he did some amazing things that men marveled at, and while no one will ever absolutely duplicate what he did, we have to remember that all that Jesus did, he did not as God, though he was God and is God, but all that he did as a spirit-filled man. Oh my goodness. He did, listen, it's very clear. His ministry began after the Holy Ghost came upon him. Lord, have mercy. After the Holy Ghost came upon him, Jesus was able to do all that he did because the Bible says the Spirit had anointed him. Look what Jesus, those are his words. He said, this scripture is fulfilled before your eyes in me on this very day, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me to do these things. Lord have mercy. He came upon Jesus in total filling that he might accomplish great things for his Father, and he left a legacy of ministry. He demonstrated for you and for me what we're supposed to look like in ministry. To do this work, you can't do it in your own strength. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's the mystery of his mission. This is good news for you and I. That's good news for you and I, that he did it after the Holy Ghost came upon him. That means that we don't have to try to do it in our own power, but rather in Ephesians chapter 5, and I think it's verse 18, he tells us very plainly that we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And when we are totally filled, we can experience the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus Christ concerning his people in the Gospel of John. Too much of what is done in the church can be accomplished without the agency of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the church no longer has or enjoys the power to do world-changing things. Because we don't rely on what the Word of God tells us. It tells us that we need the power of the Holy Spirit to make an impact upon such a listless, cold, callous, and sinful world. Eternity is impacted only when we lay down the control of our lives at the feet of the Master and he takes control. Always remember, as I often say, he will not reside if he cannot preside. He's not going to be resident if he's not president. We've got to turn over the reins. All right. And so then the mystery is powerful. But look at the majesty of this mission that he does. I know I don't have time to finish this. I got a whole lot more message than I have time. But whatever you can reach and grab onto, I want you to grab it today. Jesus came into this world with a job to do. And it's a job that he performed then, and he's still performing it today, sometimes through you and I when we yield ourselves. What did he do? He came to preach the gospel to the poor, to herald the good news to those that were destitute of wealth, position, influence, and honor. Those who literally, the text says, cower before a great God. Jesus came to the needy financially and spiritually. That's a very powerful point. But then not only did he come to preach the gospel to the poor, but he also came to heal the brokenhearted, to cure those who have suffered extreme sorrow, to speak to those whose spirits have been crushed. Literally, it translates the idea of being under the foot of a conqueror. My goodness. But even though you've been crushed under the foot of a conqueror, let me give you some Bible promises. 1 Peter 5 and 7 tells us that Jesus cares. Hebrews 13 and 5 tells us Jesus is there. And Romans 8, 28 tells us Jesus is working. So what I'm saying to you is, even though you felt the pressure of the conqueror's foot, don't give up, because the Lord is on your side. Jesus came to show us not only that this is the acceptable time by preaching to us and healing the brokenhearted, but preaching deliverance to the captives. And that literally translates the idea, those who are held at spear point. Boy, that's mighty powerful. Look, those who are held at spear point, that is to declare that there is freedom to everyone held captive by Satan's spear. Sinners are held captive. They're in bondage to Satan. Jesus can set them free. And I have to sorrowfully say that some saints are held captive. Samson is a good example that sin blinds us, binds us, and then causes us to grind. But God's, and he reminds us, he challenges us in the Proverbs 13:15, that the way of the transgressor is hard. That's not the way that God has designed for us to live or to walk and talk in this world. Jesus can set the sinning saint free. And to be free, beloved, a person must submit under God's mighty hand. I just wonder where he found you. I don't have time, but I let me press on here. Recovering of sight to the blind. Jesus preached recovering of sight to the blind, to give sight to those blinded by smoke, literally the mentally and spiritually blind. Satan's power to deceive is potent. Listen, but Jesus can open the eyes that have been blinded by the devil. And they have been blinded. We see it. People's sinners' eyes are blinded to hell. They think that it's not real. They laugh and joke about it. They're blinded. We're blinded to consequences. We live as though there is no reciprocity for our wicked lifestyles. We're blinded to dangers. We live too close to the edge. And I just wonder, where is Jesus finding you as you hear this message at this very moment? And then Jesus, he said he came to set at liberty them that are bruised, to release from bondage those that have been crushed or oppressed. Satan is having a great time. He's having a ball at the expense of God's children. And the truth is, he has no right to trash your life. He has no right to infiltrate your mind. He has no right to devastate your life. Because here's why. You have the authority over him. Here's the secret. Here's the secret. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We've got to know the word. We've got to apply the word. You do not have to continually be beaten up. Jesus has promised that you have the victory, 1 Corinthians 15:57. But it's up to you to walk in it. Don't you need to be set free? It's time to turn it over to Jesus. And then the last thing he gives us here that he came to do was to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to proclaim that the doors of salvation have been opened. The doors of healing and ministry have been swung wide open, to remind us that there is a coming a time where we can be blessed and enjoy the goodness of God, when God's people will be with him in heaven, to remind us that there will come a day when righteousness and blessing will reign right here on planet Earth. Now is the right time, beloved. Now, right now is the right time to have God move in your life. Regardless of what the need is, I'm here to tell you our God is able. His would be a ministry of compassion for all those who are injured by sin, the devil, and the battles of life. Jesus promised to deal tenderly with all who needed his touch. Isaiah 42, verse 3, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. And then he closes out this picture in verses 20 and 21 when he gives us the message of his mission. And this is where Jesus declared himself to be the one, the Christ, the Messiah. He told them that what they had waited for was here, and all they had to do was accept him. But their reaction, they rejected him and they tried to kill him. But the good news is Jesus is still the Messiah. It doesn't matter what folks say, truth stands by itself. What he promised then, he can still do for you on this very day. All he is seeking is for someone to believe him and believe his message. So the question comes down to, what will you do with the claims of Jesus? Will you make them yours and live in victory, or ignore them and live in defeat? It's totally up to you. He's still the Messiah. He still cares for you, regardless of where you are or where you have been. There's more to Jesus than meets the eye. He's far more than a babe in a manger, a pale, dead figure on the cross. He's the risen Lord. And he is seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven. And he's making intercession for you and I right now. He loves you and he wants to help you. And if there is a need in your life, I'm here to tell you he's able to fulfill it. Don't do like the people of Nazareth did and try to push him away. Bow to him. Let him have his way in your life. He is the Savior of God's people. We see in Isaiah 61, if I was using that as my text, I would tell you that in the first portion of chapter 61, verse 1, the A clause, we see his anointing. The Messiah is appointed by the Father and anointed by the Spirit. And then in 61, the B clause, verse 1, the B clause, my goodness, look, you see not his anointing, but you see his assignments. He preaches good news to the poor. He comforts the brokenhearted. He releases captives and frees prisoners. He transforms ashes into beauty, sorrow into joy, and despair into praise. Listen, the Lord is with them for his own glory. My beloved brother and sister, this is the acceptable year of the Lord. My question is, what are you going to do with it? May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May God shine upon you and smile upon you with his choicest blessings. That's our prayer. This has been Dr. Craig White. I love you. I'm praying for you. Listen, get back to the Bible.